Well, we're in our well and truly into our series this term called Crossroads. We've been looking at the final days and now the final hours of Jesus' life. And so we have this extraordinary passage. There's not many verses, but the imagery that's there is really striking, isn't it? And as David has already mentioned, really quite powerful what is happening here. And so it's good for us to just take just a moment to stop and pause and ask God for his help in our understanding of this. Dear God and Father, we do thank you that you give us words of eternal life, that Father, eternal life is found in Jesus and Jesus alone, and Father, his death and his resurrection means that we can approach you as our Father and Jesus as our brother and our Saviour. And Lord, we ask that you would help us now to slow down our busy minds and the troubles of a week that have gone, maybe the tiredness, maybe the anxieties that are there, and you help us, Father, reflect on the things that you want us to reflect on. Jesus' final hours in this passage. And so, Lord, help us to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I love hearing stories of people going the distance, men and women performing amazing feats of endurance, you know, like the ultra-marathon runners, where the normal marathon isn't enough to them, the 42 kilometres. They will enter races of 50 kilometres plus, some of them up to 100 kilometres. I think there might even be some races of more. And so pushing themselves physically, it can be quite incredible to read about their experience or see in a documentary. Quite amazing. I love a good Mount Everest documentary, hearing about people that would spend years and years in the planning and the making and doing other climbs and then embarking on the climbing of Mount Everest with all that risk and danger and cost, physical, financial. Some of those stories, I don't know about you, but some of those stories of people pushing themselves, persevering, going the distance for those kind of physical things are really quite amazing. But I tell you, there are some other kinds of endurance and examples of going the distance in people's lives that I'm even more impressed with, to be honest. People living through things and they're living out endurance and perseverance each day. And it's just a part of their life. The parent of a child with a developmental disorder, a husband or wife nursing a sick partner, someone living with sickness, living with mental illness. We know that going the distance is hard in this life. It'll take endurance and perseverance if we're living in one of those situations. And going the distance for you, if you're in that situation, is about staying true to the task, isn't it? It's about submitting, it's about committing, it's about serving, it's about loving and caring. Despite your own hardship, despite the pain, despite the unknown of what lies ahead in that situation, there's the worry for the future. What will come of my child? What will come of my partner? Me? Going the distance is staying true to the course, persevering, turning up, being there, being prepared to go through the ups and downs, knowing that there will be plenty. We admire you for your perseverance and your faithfulness, because going the distance is hard. And in many of these life situations, it's what is needed. In a lot of ways, we know that it's no different for Christians, because going the distance will be necessary. The life of faithfulness is the life that we're called to. And the incredible thing for Christians is the example that we have to look to, we are able to look to in Jesus Christ, the man who is God, who went the distance for us. And in this passage that Henry had read, This is what we're coming to understand, this cost of going the distance that Jesus bore in his humanity, as David mentioned. This man who was God, who was ridiculed, who was despised and beaten, who was abused and killed ultimately on a cross, all for a thankless, sinful humankind. Now that's going the distance. And that's what this incredible passage has to remind us of this morning. The distance, the depth that Jesus went to. And so we ask, why did he do it? Well, we know that Jesus did it because of a deep and a real obedience and a real love. That was his life. That was Jesus' life. It was a life lived out in real obedience and true love. And so the key to understanding the salvation that is offered to all mankind and to us is to understand the faithfulness of Jesus to demonstrate his obedience of his Father and his love for us through this cost that we've seen this morning. Well, how did he do it? That's what I want to have a look at this morning. How does Jesus show his obedience to God and his love for us? And there's three ways I want to talk about this morning. And the first is this. He prays and he encourages his followers to do the same. Have a look at verses 39 and 40. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, otherwise known in the other Gospels as the Garden of Gethsemane, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus shows his obedience through his prayer life. We know that these recent hours have been hard. He's been sharing the hardness of what is to come with his disciples. He's shared in the final meal with them, telling him about how the spilling of his blood will be a new covenant for humankind. Through his blood, mankind will be saved and atoned for. All sin will be washed away and washed clean through his blood. Now, Jesus showing, knowing that minutes away, he'll be arrested and beaten and treated like a criminal. What does he do? Does he run? Does he stress out at this point in time? No, he takes the time to pray. And he says to his disciples, "You do the same." What are two things here? I've got two things I want to share just briefly about Jesus' prayer life, because I think it's good for us, the people that struggle with a prayer life, let's be honest, to see what Jesus did. What does Jesus teach us? Because he teaches his disciples about prayer earlier in Luke's gospel. But what does he show here as he demonstrates his commitment to prayer? There's two things. First, Jesus' prayer life was regular. He had a regular prayer life. Every night, Jesus would spend time in prayer, or during the day or during the night, Jesus was always in prayer. It was his regular habit to head out at night to quiet places to pray. He would head into gardens, to mountains, into quiet places. It was just a part of his regular routine. It was just a part of who he was, the Son talking to the Father. And he models this routine for his followers. They would have seen Jesus take time out every day, during the day, at night time. He wasn't letting other things crowd his time. He wasn't letting the crowds dictate his diary. He wasn't distracted by the many people and things that wanted his time and his attention. Every night, every day, as a part of his regular routine, Jesus would pray. So it is regular, Jesus' prayer life. And second, which is a good encouragement for us too, it is deliberate. Jesus would find quiet places to pray. He'd find places that were out of the way. He finds a place to pray. When he prays, it would be quiet and secluded. He wouldn't want the distractions of people asking him, interrupting him. He wouldn't want the distractions of other things around him. It was deliberate. He would find quiet places to pray. Good things for us to remember as we want to be a praying people as Christians, to be regular and to be deliberate. Well, he's taught his disciples how to pray too. It won't be that just Jesus will model a prayer life, But he'll teach. Jesus has already taught his disciples how to pray. If you've got your Bible there, or you've got your YouVersion open, flick back to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, because this is where Jesus will not only shows his disciples what a prayer life looks like, but he teaches them how to pray. How do you pray? And back in Luke 11, that's what they ask him. Because Luke 11, verse 1 to 4, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples how to pray." And so this is what he teaches them. Jesus says to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Jesus would set a new paradigm in prayer here when he taught his disciples how to pray, as Jesus the Son would speak to his Father as Dad. And so Jesus was now instructing his disciples to speak to God the Father as their Father, as their Dad. They wouldn't have prayed to God like this before. This was the Son of God teaching the followers of God how to address their God as Father now. So Jesus models the importance of prayer by saying, "Avoid temptation." And you'll see he says this twice in this passage. He might be thinking temptation to sin, an inclination that all men and women have to sin. He might be thinking a temptation that is coming to them to abandon Jesus at this time, and we know that they do. Temptation to not flee. Temptation to not want to hang in there. And so Jesus encourages them to avoid temptation by praying. Well, that's the first point. The second point is this. What do we learn from Jesus' love and obedience? Well, the second point is that we see that he submits to the will of his Father. Verses 41 to 44, having encouraged his disciples to pray, Jesus gets on with praying to his Father himself. And let's take a look at what Jesus prayed. Have a look at verses 41 to 44. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. If you are willing, Jesus cries out to his Father in prayer, "Father, if you are willing." Jesus shows us his humanity as he thinks about the cost and the burden of what he is about to do. We know that Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And for Jesus in his humanity, this was a horrendous task. Jesus is about to take the sins of the world onto himself on a cross, the sin of humankind. And he knows what is ahead. Just minutes away, he will be treated like a criminal, although he wasn't one. He led a sinless life. He'll be mocked and abandoned. He'll be beaten and tortured. And he will be killed on a cross, a torturous criminal's death. And so he asks his Father, "Take this cup from me. If you are willing, take this cup from me." The idea of this cup comes from the Old Testament. It's associated with God's wrath. From when the Old Testament uses the idea of the cup, it's to demonstrate God's wrath. And so Jesus pleads with his Father to take the cup of wrath that is coming to him away. You see, it's that wrath of God that Jesus will very soon step in and he will take on the cross. That wrath that we deserve, the judgment that we deserve, but because of an incredible love of God, he will have Jesus go to the cross for us. Jesus will substitute himself in for us, atoning for our sin, taking it away, like it was never there. And Jesus knows the cost and the burden will be huge. Not just the physical cost, but the spiritual, emotional cost of taking on this wrath of humankind. And so he cries out to his Father in his prayer, "If you're willing, take this cup." But in his prayer he goes on, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Ultimately, Jesus will submit to the will of the Father. It wasn't as if Jesus was ever going to change course or change the plan. He was committed to saving humankind from sin. And whilst Jesus was fully God, he was also fully human. And here what we get in these short verses is an insight, an intimate insight into that huge cost. This is why it was only Jesus that could step in for us. It had to be Jesus. It had to be the Messiah, the Saviour that was spoken of. No one else could do it. It had to be this perfect, sinless Saviour that was to come, the ultimate perfect sacrifice that would end all sacrifice, that would satisfy the just demands of God, his blood, the blood of a new covenant, to wash clean the sins of all humankind. No other blood would cover the sins of humankind, to atone for the sins as if they were never there. And the willing servant Jesus went for us. His prayers are heard. And God sends help. Did you see in verse 43? An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. The angel strengthens him. And being in anguish, he prays more earnestly. Verse 44. And being in anguish, he prays more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Do you get the feeling that Luke doesn't want us to miss what is going on here? The cost, the pain, the very human cost, and the spiritual reality of the wrath that would be placed on Jesus. There'd be the physical pain and the physical cost. No one could stand under a Roman crucifixion. And so there's that. But the spiritual cost of the Son of God taking the sins of the world onto himself, being in anguish, he prays more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood. You can't miss the cost here, can you? And Luke doesn't want us to miss the cost of what is going on and the trial that Jesus is going through. So he gives us this intimate look, up close and personal, into what the Saviour went through. Not a distant God, a distant deity, who couldn't care less for his creation, who leaves them to their own devices. No, not the God of the Bible, who talked about and who promised his Son a Saviour. This is him, sweating like drops of blood, in pain, in anguish. Take this cup. How does it make you feel when you read a passage like this? Because you get Luke's point, don't you? You have to feel something. You have to be a little heartless not to feel anything. But I'm going to ask you, are you a bit ho-hum when you read a passage like this? You know what, that's fine, but it's not for me. This Saviour, he's not for me. Well, here's the thing. This was for you and for me. As much as you might deny it, as much as you might dislike the idea that someone would do this, you can't read the account of the final hours, the final minutes of Jesus' life, and not be moved to the core. Because of the love that is on display here, this kind of love, it's never been seen before, it's never been seen since. This sacrifice that took place here, it's not been shown in any other way. There's nothing compares to it, that can compare to it. It's the great distinctive of Christianity. God who would become man, who would step in for the sinful, undeserving, unloving humankind. The perfect life substituted for the imperfect. There's no greater story, no greater love story, no greater story of sacrifice, no greater story of compassion, no greater story of service than this one, no greater story of perseverance till the end, of going the distance. You want to know about going the distance? Look to Jesus. And if your life is about going the distance, make sure you don't take your eyes off Jesus as you go through your thing. Keep persevering because of the one who persevered for you right till the very end. The week after Easter this year, as a nation, we'll remember the Anzacs that fought and died, sacrificing their lives for this country and New Zealand. We remember the Anzacs on Anzac Day, and it's a good thing for us to do. It's right for us to do that. I find it an honour to be involved in Dawn services. I find them moving. I find them humbling. I find them sad. But I'm always thankful. And so the story of the Anzacs is rightly remembered by our country and by New Zealand, and that's a good thing for us to do. But this story, there's a great story of sacrifice and service that we are reading about and understanding that is sadly largely ignored in this country. And it's the story of the sacrificial life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We mourn those that were lost at Gallipoli in the First and Second World Wars and all other wars preceding and since. We mourn those lives that were lost, and some of us had family members that were lost, and nothing should be taken away from that. But does it make you sad when our country treats that day like a kind of a religious day in place of this story? Because I think some Australians do. I think some Australians treat Anzac Day in place of this story. There's no greater story of sacrifice and service than this, and we ought to pray for our nation that we would come to understand it, that we would not miss Luke's words in these verses. And they're not to be missed. Here's the final way that Jesus shows his obedience to God and his love for us. He stays true to his calling. Have a look at verses 45 to 46. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus has been on his knees in prayer to God in the garden minutes before being arrested and minutes before all that is will be ahead of him, and he knows his coming. He gets up off the ground. He heads back to his friends. He's been praying. His friends that have been with him and close to him. Where does he find them? Does he find them praying for him? Does he find them singing songs of encouragement? No, he finds them asleep, abandoned right at the end. What did Jesus need of his friends? He needed them to be praying for him. Now, they're asleep from sorrow. It's not like they're without emotion. It's not like they haven't been suffering and worried and anxious. But at a time when Jesus needed them to pray, this critical time, at this important time, he finds them asleep. Because prayer is needed. It's needed at times of distress. It's needed in times of sadness. It's needed at all times. It's needed in perseverance. It's needed if you're going to go the distance. Jesus needed his followers to be praying. That's why he modeled it. He taught them how to pray. He wants them to stay true to the calling just as he did. He'll be arrested in minutes. They'll flee for their lives. But Jesus will see it through to the end. Because of his love and his obedience, he will see it through to the end. He says to his disciples, "Get up, pray, so that you won't fall into temptation." They've fallen for temptation. They will flee, they'll abandon him, but they will come back. They will come back. And we can read that story of the comeback in the Acts, the book of Acts. Well, this is Jesus, the perfect model of love and obedience Well, what about us? How will we show love and obedience? I want to finish by talking about three ways, and I'll be brief. There's three ways that will show love and obedience, and it'll come out of our commitment. And in a passage like this, we can't avoid the commitment to prayer that is there. We can't avoid this theme of prayer and the importance of prayer as Jesus reminds his disciples about prayer. And as he himself prays, our commitment to prayer has got to be something that we take out of this, and how we will show love and obedience, because Jesus models for us the good prayer life. It was regular. It was deliberate. Jesus, as the Son, would regularly come before his Father. Jesus has made it that we can now call God our Father, as he made it for his disciples. Jesus would take time. He'd find a quiet place. He'd go the distance by praying and spending time in prayer. How easy is it for us in this modern age to get distracted? There are so many distractions. It's like every day a new distraction is being invented. They call them apps. I don't know what there are things like that, aren't there? They're continually, every day a new app is invented and it's there to distract us. Some of them are meant to help us, but they're mostly there to distract us. We have a tendency to be easily distracted, and we've got to ask ourselves, what is it about ourselves that makes us easily distracted? Well, we know there are many distractions. So what do? Well, we turn the TV off, we put the device away, we just have time that we carve out during the day, and maybe we get our diary, and maybe we say, I know I'm a busy person, and I know people need me, and I know I've got to be here, but you know what, there's time in my diary, I'm just cutting out. That's just me and God time. Actually, I'm going to put it in my diary. It's me and God time. And I'm not filling up my calendar. I'm not filling up. I'm not trying to do too much. I'm serving God deliberately, but I'm carving out time. I'm not going to be distracted. And I'm going to find a quiet place. And the quiet place might be the car, or it might be on the train with the headphones on. It might be that. But it might be a room in your house which is a little bit quiet. It might be the garden. It might be the backyard. It might be on the balcony. It might be in the park. It might be somewhere. It might be in a cafe. But find the place. Just find the place. Secondly, that's the first thing. Secondly, our commitment to each other. Going the distance for Jesus' disciples wasn't easy. Jesus had prepared and warned them, he'd instructed them, he taught and he'd guided them. But in the end, they all abandoned him. They'd come back together faithfully to serve him until the end. And as I said, we can read about that in Acts. But going the distance as a Christian today will be helped when there is love and commitment amongst one another. When life is hard and full of trial, will depend on Christ, but will be a blessing to each other too, and we'll need that. If we're going to go the distance, if we're going to persevere, if we're going to stay the course, we will need to turn to God our Father in prayer and keep looking to Jesus, but we will need each other. And when I spoke to Chris, we heard a great testimony of someone who looks out for others and an example of someone who's been blessed by others and who blesses others herself. And we're going to need to do that. We're going to need to be committed to each other. When life is hard, we can be a blessing to each other. That's the joy of Christian community. Doing life together, going the distance together, persevering together. You don't have to do it on your own. Third and final commitment is our commitment to God and his gospel. Jesus provides us with the greatest commitment and insight to the cost of the gospel. It's not likely that our obedience will cost us our lives, but it will cost. What we need to be real about is the life of obedience that Jesus does expect of us. God is looking for us to live authentic lives of obedience to him, not perfection. He's not looking to see perfect lives. We won't be able to live perfect lives this side of heaven, but we can be faithful in whatever situation we're in. We can be faithful while we go the distance. We'll have our stumbles. We'll stumble and fall. But remember, when Jesus looks at you, because of the, when God looks at you, because of the atoning work of Jesus' blood on the cross, he doesn't see you or me in our sin anymore. He sees the perfect Saviour, washed clean. His blood for ours. How good is that? Doesn't get any better. Let me pray. Dear God and Father, this good news can't get any better because it's the best news ever. That you, out of a great love for your creation, would come into this world as a man, Jesus, the perfect, sinless Saviour, a suffering servant right till the end. Thank you for these words, Father God, that you've given Luke to record down for us. We think about Jesus on his knees. We think about the sweat that was like drops of blood. We think about the darkness of the hour. And as our Saviour rose, finding his friends asleep, Lord, help us not fall asleep. Help us turn to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.